Do they like me? We spend our whole lives trying to answer this question. Do they like me? Whoever it is, whatever the context, we want to know, do they like me? Wondering if people like us is a driving question in many ways, in subtle or dramatic ways in our lives. And as much as we care about whether people like us, thinking about whether or not God likes you is a question that will drive you to despair or to joy, deep, unnerving anxiety or eternal comfort and rest. Does God like me? We find all kinds of ways to deflect this question, to make it feel smaller than it really is, or to come up with simplistic or outright unbiblical answers, because there's something in us that just innately knows that the answer to the question, does God like me, means our undoing and death, or it means our salvation and rest. There really is no more important question. Today we're going to look at Ruth chapter 2 and into the first part of chapter 3. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you're welcome to look in the Bibles provided on page 222. So Ruth 2, page 222. And we'll see what God says about his favor, about his positive, gracious, and merciful disposition toward his people through a story about Boaz showing favor to Ruth. By way of recap, in Ruth chapter 1, we saw that Naomi and Elimelech, they went outside of God's promises because the grass seemed greener elsewhere. They were pursuing this Moabite dream, as we called it. They were looking for wealth and comfort in ways and places other than the ways and places that the Lord had prescribed, the way the Lord had given them. This leads, whether directly or indirectly, to the death of Elimelech and his two sons. Now, Naomi, threatened with utter destitution, heads back to her homeland in Bethlehem with her two widowed daughters-in-law. Orpah would end up deserting her, trusting in the lie that her life would be better off outside of God's promises. But Ruth commits herself to Naomi because Ruth understands that she has no hope but that the God of Israel will keep his promises to his people. So she shows up as a foreigner with Naomi in Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest. So this morning we read in Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she says, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves among the reapers.' So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her." And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you go glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they've finished the harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. She lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." We'll split up our time this morning into three sections. So first, we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, where Ruth is gleaning grain. Then we'll turn to chapter 2, verses 8 through 23, and see Ruth finding favor. And then finally, we'll consider chapter 3, 1 through 5, which turns to the theme of rest. So we have gleaning grain, finding favor, and rest. So, in our first section, gleaning grain, chapter 2 begins with a comment about this man named Boaz, to set our expectations for what's about to happen. We, the readers, are clued into the fact that Boaz is a worthy man. He's an upstanding, he's a good man, and that he's going to be important as events unfold. Now, in the Old Testament law, there's a provision that if a man dies, there's a way for his wife and his kids and his inheritance to be taken care of by his brother. So that's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's where that's explained. Now, this isn't exactly a common custom that we have today in the West, but as we begin to understand more of the Bible, our hearts should start to lift at this point in this first verse, that there is hope for Naomi and Ruth. There's a possibility for them to be redeemed out of their destitution by this guy named Boaz. In verse 2, we get Ruth the Moabite taking the initiative to provide for her new house. She left everything she had in Moab and joined herself to Naomi, and she trusted that despite whatever difficulties she may face, life is found holding on to God's promises with God's people in God's place. That's what Ruth comes to realize, and that's what she stakes her faith in. In chapter 1, we learned that Naomi was past the age of having children, and it seems reasonable to think here in chapter 2, she's probably not in great shape to be doing hard work in the field. So Ruth takes responsibility for her mother-in-law. She takes responsibility for her new household that she's joined herself to, and she fulfills her commitment to Naomi by going to glean. Now, in a similar way that the law makes provision to take care of widows who would otherwise be helpless, it makes a way for the poor and the desperate to provide for themselves. When a farmer gets ready to harvest their field, they were instructed not to harvest everything. Now, today, we love prophets, and they love prophets back then, too. Not the people who spoke God's word, but money. In any case, today we have industrial harvesters for lots of different crops that are designed to get every ounce of fruit off of the plant. That's what we want. We want to get all of the fruit. But according to the law, then the harvesters in Israel were to pass through and harvest what they could, but they were prohibited from passing back through to pick up anything that they might have missed on the first pass. Everything that was left, along with the edges of the field, were left so that people like Ruth could find enough to eat. So we see Ruth picking up on this provision of the law. She's knowledgeable of the law, and then she sets out to do it. She tries to provide for her family in the ways that God has set out. She also makes this comment that she's going to glean in the field of him in whose sight I shall find favor. I don't know that there's anything in particular that's special about the way she says this first time. I think this is just the generic Hebrew way to say, I'll go glean and whoever lets me go glean, which has built into it this assumption that she could show up at a field and whoever the field owner is would not look favorably upon her and kick her out of the field. So she's going to go glean in whoever lets her in the field of whoever lets her glean. I think it's said here sort of in a passing way, but as we look through this whole episode, that particular word favor will take on more meaning than Ruth could have anticipated. So Naomi sends her out, and she happened to come to the field of Boaz. Again, we're reminded that he's from Elimelech's family. This gets stated a couple times. Now, of course, as readers of the Bible, we know that she didn't just happen to come to this field. There's a certain sense in which it probably seemed like a coincidence for her, but we, as the readers, are meant to see that God, in his providence, has so directed Ruth that she is exactly where she needs to be to get exactly what she needs. God has worked even in the smallest details of Ruth's life so that she'll come to see that the promises she trusted in at first really will be fulfilled by the God of Israel. God will keep his word to his people. Verse 4 then tells us a little bit more about this guy named Boaz. He's a man who comes from Bethlehem. He blesses people under his care in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I'm used to just sort of expecting people to act in upright, God-honoring ways. The Bible's a good book about good people, so we think, so we expect people to act good. So maybe this picture of Boaz isn't too surprising to us, but it really ought to be. We should be surprised by the kindness of Boaz here. The book of Ruth begins by explaining how all of these events in this book happened during the time of the judges. Now, if you read through Judges with us for the Bible Reading Challenge, you'll know that it was a really dark time in Israel's history. What we see in Judges is a downward spiral as the people, as they pursue more and more wickedness without a king in the land. You start the book of Judges, they're in the land, you're sort of hopeful, like things are finally going to start to go well for God's people. But that's not at all what we see. They plunge into deeper and deeper wickedness. So against that backdrop, the fact that we just happen upon a man who's faithful and honoring the Lord should stand out all the more to us. So Boaz asks about this new woman who's cropped up in his field, and his servant reports a couple things. His servant tells Boaz that she's a Moabite, she's a foreigner, that she's with Naomi, and that she's a diligent worker. So that's our first section, gleaning grain. Ruth goes out to provide for her household by gleaning in Boaz's field, which gets us into our next section now, finding favor. This section of finding favor really unfolds in two vignettes or two mini episodes. One, as Boaz shows favor to Ruth in verses 8 through 16. And then the second sort of episode, as Naomi comes to experience the overflow of Boaz's favor to Ruth. And we'll see that in verses 17 through 23. So first, what do I mean when I say the word favor? I've said it a couple times. Other places in the Bible, this word favor gets expressed with words and ideas like grace and mercy, or something like acceptance or acceptability. That's favor. So as we work through this text, favor is going to have shades of all these different words, of grace, of mercy, and acceptance. Verse 8, Boaz has heard about Ruth, and he begins to speak to her. He says, listen, stay here, work in my field. You can stay with my female servants because it's going to be safer than you working alone. He says, pick the field of mine that you want to work and work there. I've explicitly told all my male servants not to give you any problems, not to hinder you in any way. And he says, don't worry about the water while you're working. You can have whatever water my servants brought. We, as West Texans, probably recognize this as a kind thing for Boaz to do. We tend to expect some level of general hospitality in our culture. For Boaz to do anything else than what he does would have been cruel, or at least rude. But that's exactly the point here in Ruth. Again, we can't forget that all of these events are going on during the time of the judges. The time of the judges were not known for being a time when righteousness or hospitality prevailed. They were cruel and rude times. The last few chapters of Judges specifically detail terrible things that are done against women in particular. So Ruth really is taking her and Naomi's life into her own hand by going out in the fields to do manual labor among who knows who. And Boaz is right to want to organize his people to protect her and to assure her that she's safe out there. Boaz knows that the surrounding fields, there's wickedness and danger that would have been present in that average Judean barley field. And he righteously deploys all of his resources to make sure that Ruth is safe. At this expression of kindness and generosity, of Boaz showing her favor, Ruth is overcome with this expression of Boaz's kindness. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes? And Boaz answers, I've heard about how you told Naomi that you'd leave your people, your nation, your idols. He said, I know you said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And he tells her, in effect, that you, Ruth, have made the right decision to join yourself to the Lord and to his people. And now Boaz prays, may the Lord show you the same kindness and the same protection that I have seen from him. I, Boaz, know that the Lord blesses his people. May he also bless you because you've joined yourself to them, hoping in the Lord. Then Ruth says this. She says, I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. Ruth went out in the first place to glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight she shall find favor. And she finds more favor than she could have known to expect when Boaz shows her this kindness and speaks kindly to her. Even though she isn't one of his servants, even though she isn't one of the people, she's from Moab. She's a Canaanite, not from Israel. But Boaz still goes above and beyond to bless her and to show favor to her. He counts her as a member of his own household. That's what he means. He says, stay close, cleave to my servants, join yourself to them, and by joining yourself to them, join yourself to my household. Put yourself under the protection and my authority that I have in my house. Boaz shows her grace, and it's his gracious and merciful generosity here that is the initial guarantee that the outsider, the outcast, the person who does not belong, really can be made a member of the covenant community. They can be part of the people who cling to God's promises. And Boaz continues even to bless her by inviting her to dinner, and he lavishes her with more bread than she's even able to eat, and not wine per se exactly. It's more of a vinegar sauce for the bread, something I can only assume is a delicacy. But she eats until she's full. She's full, and she has some left over. Now, in the Bible, we get all sorts of different patterns, different series of events that build on each other. Now, one of these patterns is a gracious, usually dramatic extension of mercy as God saves his people. So God works to save his people, and then that act of salvation is followed by a feast. Think about Exodus 24. After God saves his people out of Egypt and is giving them the law, he invites Moses and the 70 elders onto the mountain where, it says, they beheld God and ate and drank. You can think about Revelation. The culmination of all God's redemptive work throughout history ends with an invitation for the righteous to come feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we get this pattern of salvation and then a meal. Now, for us, we experience this most tangibly in baptism and the Lord's Supper. When you as a Christian first state your faith in Christ, when you say with Ruth, Yahweh will be my God, I'm going to leave my people, I'm going to renounce Satan and all his works that I used to take part in, and I'm going to join myself to God's people in the church. Once you profess that, following that profession, the church looks at your life and determines whether your life really reflects that you're following Christ and not the world. And then when the church sees that you've truly professed Christ, you'll get baptized, both as a sign of your death and your new life in Christ, and also as a formal statement that you're ready to take the Lord's Supper as a member of the church. This is exactly like how Boaz sees Ruth's faithfulness as she follows Naomi to the promised land. She leaves behind what she knows, and she joins herself completely and exclusively to God and to his people. He then counts Ruth as a member of his own household. He brings her in on this profession that she's made, that she's going to be part of the people of God, that she's going to follow God. He brings her in as a member of his household, even though she wasn't a member before, and he invites her to a meal. So in the Christian life, after you're baptized, after the church has looked at your life and seen, yes, this person really is following Jesus, you'll partake in a feast with the church in the Lord's Supper. As we all remind ourselves corporately, as the household of God, we remind ourselves of the gospel, and we assure one another of the sufficiency of Christ's life and death for all of us. Inclusion as an heir of God's promises means inclusion into the people of God, and it means a feast with them. So to round out this first vignette of finding favor, Boaz goes even further to show Ruth favor. It's favor upon favor upon favor, grace upon grace. He tells his servants not to give her any problems, and instead of just letting her take whatever they miss on their first pass of the field, which is what's required by the law, Boaz instructs them, hey, leave some of what you've already gathered. Tie it up so that Ruth can pick it up after you. Don't make this any harder than it needs to be. She has showed herself an approved worker. She showed herself to be faithful. Now bless her with the fruit of your own work. Just let her pick up the grain that you've already gathered. So Boaz's grace to Ruth is abundant and exceeds what she could have expected. Now, spoiler alert, I guess, Ruth and Boaz are going to end up getting married by the end of the book. And in light of that, we can learn from their example and how they prepare for marriage, even if they don't know they're going to marry each other at this point in the story. I want us to see one overriding theme, one commitment that both Boaz and Ruth have that plays itself out differently in how they relate to each other. So one commitment, two manifestations as they prepare themselves for marriage. So here's the commitment. They both seek to faithfully organize their lives for the good of their neighbor. They both seek to faithfully organize their lives for the good of their neighbor. That statement has four components. One, they do what they do, and they do it faithfully. That is, in submission to God and in obedience to him. They organize their lives in light of that faith. Their faith is not something separate from their daily work, but their faith is something that drives and informs their work and how they live their lives. Three, they do what they do. They faithfully organize their lives for the good of their neighbor. And here I mean good in the fullest sense. They do holy, righteous, loving, benevolent, virtuous things that honor the Lord. Which brings us to point four. They do the good that they do for their neighbor. Their faithful employment of their whole lives to do good is directed towards the good of their neighbor. It doesn't stop with themselves, but it seeks to lovingly bless those around them. So out of both Boaz and Ruth, we see that they both seek to faithfully organize their lives for the good of their neighbor. And the particular ways that they do this are instructive for us. So young men in particular right now, young men, unless God has called you to some sort of particular service to him that requires you to be single, you ought to aspire to be married to a godly woman. Unless God has given you some avenue of service that requires you to be single, it's good for you to aspire to be married to a godly woman. And I want you to see a few things from how from Boaz's life before he's married that show that he is on track to be a good husband, things that we should learn from. So for the young men, you ought to want to be married. So in the first thing we see from Boaz, the first thing we know of Boaz, the first time he acts in this story, we hear from Boaz a blessing in the name of the Lord. So this shows that he's living in submission and obedience to God. It's not his religious activity, his faith in the Lord, is not just a sort of a front he puts up to please his family or to impress a girl. But his love for God overflows into a blessing for all of those around him. He is faithful, and he helps others to be faithful too. So young men, you ought to do that first. Second, he organizes his life. Note how Boaz is not sitting at home, idly swiping through dating apps or playing video games to the neglect of his responsibilities. Boaz is out in the world bringing order out of disorder and using his work as a way to bless the people that depend on him. Now, I'm not saying that you make it your life's goal to get into the barley business, but if you want to get married, as I'm saying you should, being responsible and committing your life to do work that's a benefit to your neighbors, whoever they may be, is an indicator that you're on your way to being a good husband. So third, now Boaz organizes his life to do good for his neighbor. He takes initiative to work, and he directs all of his resources for the good of his household. And when Ruth shows up, he continues to employ all the resources that he has to provide for and to protect her. Everyone else in the land, as far as we can tell, was wicked. There was no expectation of righteousness. There was the expectation that someone would try to take advantage of her. But Boaz works to protect her, and he uses everything he has to care for her instead of looking out for his own interests. So we see in this a responsible resolve from Boaz to take initiative to do good for his neighbors. This kind of initiative to do work for the good of those around you in submission to God is how you should seek to faithfully organize your life for the good of your neighbor and your prospective potential wife. Now, young women, unless God has called you to some kind of particular service to him that requires you to be single, you ought to aspire to be married to a godly man. Ruth has committed herself to Naomi and to the Lord, and the way that she lives faithfully and organizes her life for the good of her neighbor plays out a little bit differently than Boaz. What do we see out of Ruth? When it would have been easier for Ruth to do something else, we see that she submits to God, she submits to Boaz, to see her household flourish. Ruth gives up whatever life she could have sinfully pursued in Moab, seeking her own interest, her own pleasure, her own comfort, and she cleaves to the Lord and to his people. She knew that humble, godly service was better than comfort in a house where sin prevails. She commits herself to the Lord as her one hope in life and death, and she proceeds to live in his way by pursuing the good of Naomi and herself in the ways that God has set out for her in his word. Ruth is committed to following God's law, even though it means for her, in this case, a lot of hard work, all to see her household flourish. So she submits to the Lord. Ruth also submits to Boaz. It would have been dangerous, as we mentioned, for Ruth to go look for grain in someone else's field. So I imagine it would have been easy for her. She could have shrunk back from her responsibility to care for Naomi out of fear. She also could have been slow to open herself up to Boaz's care out of a different kind of fear. She could have overreacted in the other direction. Instead of shrinking back, she could have demanded or nagged Boaz to do what he was obligated to do anyway. She could have demanded her rights to him. But instead, what we see from Ruth is that because she's submitted to the Lord and looking out to see her family flourish, she submits to Boaz. She entrusts herself to his judgment and his care in what she does. The counterpoint to that is Boaz, at every turn, shows that he's committed to holiness. He shows that he's following the Lord. He shows that he's willing to direct his resources resources to bless and not to take advantage of Ruth. So even though Ruth is legally entitled to be able to glean, she humbly entrusts herself to his leadership, his direction, and his initiative to take care of her. Now, young women, you shouldn't hear me say that you should start wandering around in fields and marry the first guy that offers you toast with some special sauce. I am saying, though, that as you look to see your households flourish now, you ought to look for the kind of guy like Boaz that will follow the Lord when it's unpopular and when it's costly, and the kind of guy who will use what he has for your ultimate good and godliness. So that's the young unmarried folks. For the rest of us who are married, we must continue to work out how we can faithfully organize our lives for the good of our neighbor. We can still learn from Ruth and Boaz what loving our neighbor looks like, and particularly our nearest neighbor, who is our spouse. Husbands, we ought to look to take initiative to do real spiritual and physical good for those who are under our care. And we do this in faith. We take initiative to do physical and spiritual good in faith that our own holiness and our own belief in Christ really is the best thing for them. So, husbands, take initiative. Trust the Lord. Love him. Commit your ways to him. And look out to see that your household flourishes. Wives, consider what it may look like for you to work diligently to see your household knit together and flourish. Ruth is committed to Naomi, and she goes to great lengths to make sure Naomi is taken care of. So particularly, ask the question, how does submitting to the Lord and to your husband bring glory to God, and you know, such that the quote-unquote Naomis in your life see something about how God loves his people and how his people ought to love him? How does your submission mirror Ruth's submission to the Lord and to Boaz, and how does that bring about good in your household? Now, personally, I'm not sure I've had enough experience in marriage to tell you how that ought to play itself out in your particular case. I would encourage you and encourage myself to make an effort to look for wisdom from fellow church members. There are plenty of God-glorifying marriages represented here. Find someone at a men's breakfast, at a brown bag, a midweek meal, or a coffee, or after services, to glean some wisdom from those that have modeled faithfulness before you. As we heard last week, work your connections to grow in maturity in Christ. That's what the church is for. So that's the first episode of Finding Favor. In this second episode, we see how Boaz's show of favor, his expression of grace and mercy towards Ruth, overflows to cause Naomi to rejoice in the Lord. Boaz's action, his faithful action, has the result that Naomi is reminded of the goodness of God. So picking up in verse 17, Ruth gets up from dinner. She finishes gleaning. She takes what she's gathered and separates out the edible grain, and she heads back to Naomi in town with all the fruit of her work, with her to-go box in hand from Boaz. Naomi is shocked to see that someone had treated Ruth so well, and she's even more surprised to find out that it was Boaz that showed her this kindness. Naomi says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi understands here that whoever showed Ruth this kind of abundant favor and grace did well beyond what they were obligated to do. Then when she finds out it was Boaz, she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness or whose steadfast love has not forsaken the living or the dead." This statement is in direct contrast to what she says just a few verses early in chapter 1. She says to her two daughters-in-law there, "Go, each of you return to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May he show you steadfast love as you've dealt with the dead and with me." She's trying to send them away and look for the Lord's steadfast love in Moab. But now, because of what Boaz has done, she comes to realize that the steadfast love of the Lord rests with his people. Because of Boaz's faithful demonstration of grace, of favor to Ruth, Naomi realizes that the Lord's steadfast love is not found by pursuing comfort or by living the world's ways. God's secure, steadfast, abiding, covenant-keeping love is found by faith in the promises and with obedience to obtain those promises in the way that God has set out. I think it's at this point that Naomi's eyes are really opened to realize that she hasn't been pursuing God's promises in faith. Instead, she's been looking to work her way. She's been looking to her own savvy and wisdom to secure the belonging and the provision that she was initially looking for in Moab. When Boaz demonstrates his remarkable righteousness and faith against the backdrop of a largely faithless Israel, Naomi recognizes that she can't earn or work her way into God's promises by doing what she thinks is best, but that God shows his steadfast love through Boaz's covenant keeping, by Boaz's faithful following the law. She comes to realize that God's promises are mediated. God's promises, everything good he says will come to pass for his people. His promises are mediated. They're brought to bear in his people's lives through the covenant. In this case, we're looking particularly at the law of Moses. This law of Moses jogs Naomi's memory. Wait, she says. You know, Boaz is someone who can redeem our family. I mentioned earlier that this law makes a way for a brother to step in as a husband and father for his dead brother's family to redeem his brother's widow. The law makes this provision for a redeemer to come. And so much of God's promise to Israel entails an inheritance. God's promise to Israel entails an inheritance of the promised land that's passed down in each tribe of Israel from generation to generation. Now, if a husband dies before having an heir to inherit his share of the promised land, that inheritance would effectively be nullified and passed on to someone else. And his family would essentially lose their claim to God's promise. And that's what's at stake here. Elimelech has gone off with Naomi. Elimelech died. They had two sons, but they also died. So now that family line is looking at a very real possibility for them of being excluded eternally from God's promise by not having this continued inheritance. Naomi remembers that Boaz is related to her family, Elimelech. And she sees that she sees God's way for herself and for Ruth to be formally re-included into God's promises will come if Boaz will marry, if he'll redeem Ruth. So Naomi and Ruth's hope is now bound up entirely in whether or not Boaz will act righteously to bring God's promises to pass in their lives by marrying Ruth. Ruth goes on to explain from there how Boaz provided for her safety by allowing her literally to cleave to his servants. That's what it says, stay near, cleave to my servants, which just goes to show again that Boaz's show of favor to Ruth entails giving her the privileges and the protection of someone in his own house. Ruth continues to find life and provision by cleaving to the people of promise, just like she did when she initially left her homeland and cleaved to Naomi and to the God of Israel. Naomi affirms this as a wise thing, that Ruth go out with Boaz's servants to work, given all the dangers in the average Israelite field at the time. So Ruth works in Boaz's field through the end of the barley harvest, which we see started at the end of chapter 1, and through the end of the wheat harvest as well, which is probably about 2 to 3 months later. So this chapter ends with a contrast now. While Naomi and Elimelech left the promised land and lived in Moab in chapter 1 and were met with death outside the land, Ruth, by contrast, is now settled and living in the land with Naomi, finding life in the land of promise through this provision of Boaz. So that's finding favor. Chapter 3 then continues Naomi's realization here that obtaining God's promises isn't based on her, but the steadfast love of the Lord. These first 5 verses are so dramatic in chapter 3 that they deserve their own section. Rest. So we've had gleaning grain, finding favor, and now we come to rest as Naomi works out what life in the covenant looks like. She sees God's steadfast love exemplified in Boaz, and now she works to orient her life and Ruth's life under that same love of God. So what does she do? Chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Boaz is our relative. Get ready, make it known that you want to marry him," essentially. Lord willing, we'll get to look at the details more carefully some other time. In any case, some sort of marriage proposal is the idea here, despite what strikes us as a little odd in the way Naomi tells Ruth to go about getting that proposal some other time. Up to this point, Ruth has been informally, though meaningfully, welcomed into the people of promise through God's steadfast love extended through Boaz. But full participation in God's promises is going to entail full and formal redemption. Boaz is particularly highlighted as someone who's able to redeem Ruth. And the implication here is that where Mahlon, Ruth's first husband, failed to bring the full blessing of the Lord to her, Boaz is going to succeed. There have already been a few reversals that we've seen between what Naomi says in chapter 1 and what she says in chapter 2. And in the same way that she has now come to believe that God's love really is steadfast, that he's really going to keep his covenant, and she's come to realize this by experiencing Boaz's own steadfast love to her family, Naomi now comes to embrace the reality that rest isn't found out there. Rest for your soul is not found in the wealth or comfort among the nations. It's not found in the Moabite dream. When Naomi was trying to send Ruth and Orpah away, she wishes that they would turn back, go back to Moab, and find rest in the house of a new husband. That's what Naomi says then. But now, Naomi knows that God isn't out to get her. She returned from Moab into Israel bitter because the hand of the Lord was against her, so she thought. Boaz's act of kindness has changed her mind. The Lord isn't out to get her. His hand isn't against her like she thought before. She's quit believing that things really would be better away from God, and she's embraced that living God's way with God's people is the way that she'll be redeemed and the way that Ruth will ultimately find the rest she was looking for. Rest isn't in the house of a new husband in Moab. Rest is by formal inclusion into all God's promises through the covenant. Ultimate, lasting, and satisfying rest for Ruth is going to come by uniting herself to Boaz in marriage so that she can be fully included in God's promises of life with him. And isn't this exactly how we come to share in God's promises too? Eventually, Ruth and Boaz will get married. They'll have a kid who has a kid named Jesse. And Jesse, we remember, is the father of David. Both Jesse and David, descendants of Ruth and Boaz, will encounter the same kind of obstacles that Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth all encountered believing God's promises in the land. They'll have the same doubts, they'll have the same temptations, and same obstacles in believing God's promises. Jesse and David are both going to die before they see the fullness of that promise. God says in the law, by keeping them, you will live. But people continue to die. So Jesse and David die before they see the fullness of the promise, but God's going to keep his word that one from their line, one from this Judahite line, one from Judah, and then Elimelech's family, and then down through Jesse and David, one of these people is going to rule over the people of God with the same kind of steadfast love that we see Boaz extend to Ruth. Boaz and Jesse and David after him are going to die, but from the dead stump of Jesse, new life is going to spring up. This root of Jesse will stand as a signal of salvation for all the peoples, and of him the nations will inquire. They'll go to him, and Scripture says, his resting place will be glorious. Naomi looks for rest for her daughter-in-law by arranging for her to be married to their Redeemer. And God offers rest now for the church, for the whole people of God, by preparing her, the church, as a bride for his son, Jesus, who has perfectly, faithfully organized his life for the good of his neighbor. He laid down his life for you. And that's how Christ shows his steadfast love to you. While we were enemies, we were brought near. While we were outsiders, we were drawn in by Christ's death, that he may forgive you and formally include you in all of God's promises. That's how he shows his steadfast love to you. This Jesus who we read about earlier in Matthew shows mercy to a Canaanite woman, a woman like Ruth, who comes to him hoping to find favor in his eyes. Jesus shows compassion to the afflicted so that the God of Israel gets glory after that, so that the people come to realize the steadfast love of the Lord through the faithful love of Christ. Now, immediately after this passage that we've read, Jesus shows compassion again. He shows mercy to the Canaanite woman. He heals the afflicted so that the God of Israel gets glory. And then, right after that, Jesus shows compassion to the people by feeding them with bread. They are helpless and hungry until Christ feeds them with grain, and they eat, and they're satisfied, and they have leftovers. God prepares the church as a bride for his son, and you come to share in everything that the son has by submitting yourself to him like Ruth submits to Boaz, and being joined to share in all the promises of God in Christ. We as a church are united to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as a church together, and we take the Lord's Supper as a sign that we share in the bread of life, as a sign that we've found sustenance, satisfaction, and rest together with God. Not out there in Moab pursuing our own passions and desires, but we have found rest with God. Now, if you don't know this Jesus, if you find yourself restless and wandering, if you feel that God is against you, like Naomi did, that God's hand has gone out against you in judgment, that he's punishing you, and that he's excluding you, let me encourage you, you can find favor in the eyes of God. You can find his steadfast love and eternal rest for your soul by coming to him and simply asking for favor like Ruth does with Boaz, or like that Canaanite woman does with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what that means, talk to me, talk to anybody here, and we would love to share with you about the provision and rest that we have found in Christ. Now, to those of you who have put your faith in Christ, back to my intro, let me just encourage you, God likes you. It's one thing, I think, to observe in Scripture, it says God loves you, he shows his love for you. I'm like, okay, great, but wasn't he kind of obligated to do that anyway? You know, he's supposed to be a good God, so doesn't it, you know, he does good things, but he probably does it begrudgingly. No. God shows his love in such a way that it's more than just, you know, mushy feelings of love, but it's full acceptance. If God has done such great things through Christ, we can know, we can rest assured that God likes me. God likes you if you've put your faith in Christ. If you're in Christ, God looks on you with the same favor and love that he has for his own son. And as we follow Christ, we will come to realize, whether now in part or then in eternity in full, that the blessing of God is more than we could have asked for. We may have come to Christ hoping to find favor, but like Ruth realizes with Boaz, finding favor in the eyes of God means full and formal belonging, acceptance, and participation in everything good that God has. Let's pray. Father, you say in your word, we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, it says, we have obtained access into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope, you say, won't put us to shame, because your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, while we were outsiders, while we didn't belong, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God, you show your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now that we've been justified on the basis of that sacrifice, on the basis of his blood, how much more then will we be saved from the wrath of God? For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to you by the death of your Son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, help us to rejoice in you through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Father, help us to live as though we found favor in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.